In the name of Jesus, amen. Prophets give people what they need, not what they want. Like faithful parents and faithful friends, faithful Christians give to their neighbors what they need, not necessarily what they want. Prophets especially are the vegetables, not the dessert. They're the socks and underwear under the Christmas tree. They're what's practical, not just what's neat and exciting. They give us what's good for us, and what's good for us is always repentance. The prophets love to approve whatever it is you do, so long as whatever you do is the godly thing. If not, they're into reproving instead of approving. They speak timeless and eternal truths of his word, first to the real people in their own context, and secondly, to us in outside of that time. As you can imagine then, it's not easy being a prophet. People don't like getting told what they need, especially when it goes against what they want. Because what we all want is to be spoiled. We want authorities who are reeds shaken by the wind, that is, ones with fragile backs who bend according to the changing winds of the cultural climate or just simply what I want them to do. But Jesus and his cousin, John, were no reeds shaken by a wind. They were not found in royal soft clothing. No. For them, if the truth is the truth is the truth, then it doesn't matter how much power the recipient of the truth has. The truth remains the truth, even if unpopular to the powerful. And the history of the prophets bear witness to what happens. They are ridiculed, gossiped against, threatened, imprisoned, and even martyred. And they went so to that martyrdom confidently. After all, they would say, "What can man do to me when I have stood in the presence of the council of God, the King of Kings, where my reward is always the kingdom of heaven? No man can take that from me." And such was also the case with that final prophet of the Old Testament era, John the Baptist. He who pointed his gospel finger at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world also pointed his accusing law finger against King Herod. He had the guts to say what needed to be said no matter the consequences, namely that it's not right, Herod, to steal your brother's wife. This should go without saying, but since no one else is saying it, here I am to say it. And it went about as well for John as you might expect in time. Prison. Now, does this mean that his message was wrong? Not at all. But suffering for the sake of doing good is par the course for God's chosen people. And this is, in fact, part of how God loves us. Suffering for the sake of speaking the truth would be the course for even God's own Son. And John's no dummy. He knew that he'd likely even face the death penalty. After all, if you have political power against a political opponent, what can you do? You silence him however you can. Bind him in chains, keep him from preaching, or you disconnect the mouth from the rest of the body, as would be John's sentence. People love this kind of power because it gives them the feeling of control and even the feeling of approval. That if we could, according to our sinful passions, we would be Herod if we only won that lottery to be so. Yet even now, consider how a little Herod nevertheless lives inside each of us. That is, How do you try and silence the voices of those who oppose your own little kingdom of what you want to have happen? All people hate being told they're wrong, whether it's as pedantic as a wrong ingredient in a Christmas dessert or as serious as a deep matter of theology. And even if we might, with the help of the Holy Spirit, be moved to repentance, consider, all of us, having that initial old Adam gut instinct to being told or shown we're wrong, our initial instinct is to push back, to even hate the one showing me. As Proverbs 9 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Inside each of us is both that old Adam scoffer who hates being corrected and the new Adam wise man who loves being corrected. And the Holy Spirit is there to move you from your old Adam scoffer to your new Adam lover of being corrected. Our sinful natures, they just can't stand being told we're wrong. Why? Because in the moment, we forget that we have a Savior who indeed saves us from being wrong, who forgives our even decades-long ignorances, who declared on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We forget about he who delights to cover our shame of having been wrong with his holy, precious, and truthful blood. No, our baptism frees us to first be wrong and then to be forgiven and indeed then corrected. Or we also can't stand being told we're wrong because of the ramifications. That I say, do need to stay away from the casino because there's no way to avoid temptation. Or the ramifications that I do need to say, I'm sorry to that one that I've hurt. And that shows weakness. And now I have to make it up to the person for whom I've wronged. I need to even see what I need to do to correct what I've done is wrong. For Herod to admit that he's wrong would mean he has to give back his brother's wife and apologize to his royal cabinet. And as any tyrant in our day would definitely affirm, that as soon as just that little bitty bit of weakness shows up, the whole kingdom can crumble. To apologize, for Herod to apologize, would mean that his cabinet could leave him, he could lose his whole position. So speak now to that Herod within you, to your inborn old Adam. Are you willing to lose your earthly kingdom to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Would you want to save your political life and yet lose eternal life? Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will in fact save it. For in the forgiveness of Christ, you gain a new kingdom, a kingdom where all lies and unholiness burn away, but you don't. So hear the call of John, repent. Change not merely your worldly thinking, but change also what you need to do in line with repentance. To live instead in holiness and godliness. Look inward in your heart and ponder on whatever it is that is your little kingdom in this world. That if you're not willing to lose that, that you'd wind up losing your soul. No matter whether you're in soft clothing in a luxurious mansion, or if you're in the prison of poverty, despair, and doubt, consider what would happen to your soul if that tempter, the devil, came along and took away every material benefit that you have now to turn you into Job 2.0. Once every idol of ours disappears, would the true God remain in your heart? Or would you curse God and die? This is not an easy question. It can be a test in such times, and God cares for us in this, his idol surgery of our hearts. Even for John the Baptist, his faith was tested in this way while in prison, saying to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, that is the Messiah, or shall we look for another? Even for John, he was found doubting. You can just imagine John contemplating abandoning his prior prophecies, contemplating even apologizing to Herod for upsetting him. After all, giving an apology to the mob will at least preserve my head. Now his faith is there, make no mistake, but his laments to God seem to have fallen on deaf ears. He needed comfort. And God be praised, he went to the one that he had been pointing to all along for assurance. Jesus. Jesus is faithful. He won't let John be tempted beyond falling away, but provided for John the way of escape, that John would endure the temptation, endure prison, that he would kick the devil in the teeth when he came round saying to John to just curse God and die. And Jesus steps in to comfort him in his doubts. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The poor in spirit have the gospel preached to them. The good news of a Savior, a Messiah, the good news of forgiveness and a spiritual life that would go beyond this mortal life. Jesus gives John that answer of, yes, I am the one who was to come. Here's the proof. The evidence is as foretold by Isaiah. This was exactly the word that John needed. It's also the word that you need. Jesus, he doesn't leave John without encouragement, and he doesn't leave you without it either. When your laments to God seem to be falling on deaf ears, people loved by God, this is how God is faithful to complete the good work of salvation that he's started in you. This is how he grows you in the Christian life. How he grows your faith, how he grows your awareness of your sin, how he grows you in the forgiveness of that sin, grows you in new obedience, that he helps you to see your idols and takes the idol away at times. That thing in creation that we trust too much, he does so for our good. And as we reach back for that thing, even with tears, worrying about what life will be like without this or that luxury, or this or that, you might say, part of my body that I might lose in time by way of the sinful condition, the effects of the fall. He says, yes, but you still have me. After all, I found you when you were spiritually blind in your sin, when you were lame in good works. I gave you the cross and resurrection for forgiveness and life. I have set you back on your feet. And then a little later, the doubts resurface as God has presented you a new trial, the loss of some new thing that he had previously given you. He forces you to confront him yet again, to lead you to say, oh, I don't have this thing anymore that was previously given to me by God. Now it's been taken away. But I still have Jesus. That's all I need. And maybe at this moment, I at least still have my family. But then, given enough time, one by one, your family and friends, they depart this world. They move away. You move, say, into a retirement home away from them. And your Lord comes to you in his word and says, yes, but you still have me. That's all you need. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. I'm sending my servant, say your assigned nurse, to clean you in these poor and cold and lonely, even feeling imprisoned days. And you have me. And that's all you need. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Finally, in his good time, he takes away the final idol to which our sinful nature clings, our very breath, life itself in this world. And there Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And in that moment, your dying moment, he says to you, you are my baptized child. The dead are raised. Jesus was raised, and you shall be raised. Commend your spirit into my hands. You now have nothing left but the Lord your God, Christ your Savior. And dearly beloved, that's all you need. You're free to come. Receive the kingdom of heaven. What good news to the poor in spirit. You have no lasting home in this world, so receive his home. You have no lasting peace in this world, so receive his peace, eternal joy, eternal righteousness. You have no material goods of this world that will endure the final flames, so receive the eternal riches of his grace, the eternal riches of his hope, the eternal riches of our Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen.